want to get more information, please see Claire. She's one of our deacons. She'll be at the Welcome Center, which is in the narthex area, the back area of the church, following worship, and she'll answer any questions you might have. Following worship today, starting right after this at 11, we'll begin to decorate the church for Christmas. Believe it or not, Advent is next Sunday, so it's a huge task, but many hands make light work. Please hang around after. We've got lunch for you, so just we'll make this place sparkle, literally. It'll be great. That's right after worship today. Starting tomorrow night, our church becomes one of the churches in the area that house homeless men through the Delana Center. The Delana Center there's not enough beds to fit the need, and so churches like our own offer our space for anywhere between, say, 10 and 30 of these men to come and sleep here. So that begins tomorrow, but we need your help to do it. We are short on chaperones, as we call them. Your task is to stay here and be kind of the hospitality crew to our guests. They usually check in at about 8 o'clock at night, and they're out by 7:30 or so in the morning. Please see Bob or myself. There should be signups online. You can call the church office, but if you can find it in your week to help with that. We greatly need assistance in that one. And then last announcement, next Sunday is a little different. Because of the men's rotating shelter, that will be taking place in Pilgrim Hall. We'll have, 30 cots in that area. Not the best for worshiping for our change of pace service. So the change of pace service will be moved down to the chapel, and we'll have communion as part of that service as well. So that's on the 3rd. And then also on the 3rd, if you've gone on our intergenerational service trip in the spring, an informational meeting for that trip will be taking place after the 10 a.m. worship service in the chapel. And Scott and Janet, will you guys wave your hands? You can talk to Scott and Janet after the service today if you have any questions. Let us greet one another with the peace of Christ as we begin worship.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship, prayer of invocation, and the Lord's Prayer. Blessed be the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Our help is in God's name. He is our rock and refuge. For Christ promised, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am with them. Let us pray. Loving God, we come with songs of joy and shouts of gratitude. We come carrying heavy burdens and sighs of suffering. As you welcome us into your house, lift our burdens and receive our praise. Salt us with your grace and flavor us with your mercy. Bind us together that we may be at peace with one another, and be strengthened to go forth in service to the world. In Jesus' name we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
That I invite Joe and Carrie and your children, James and Clara, to come forward, and godparents Lisa and Ben and Kyle and Carolyn.
Friends in Christ, we have the great, great joy today in our worship service to celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism with the Dene family. Baptism is a sacrament in which we are marked and in which we are claimed. We are marked with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are claimed as Christ. Clara and James, today on your baptisms, may we affirm for you loudly and clearly that you belong. God has called you by name. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have a calling. The waters of baptism begin your journey of living out that purpose, surrounded now by this Christian community. The waters of baptism are about identity. They're about transformation. Remember, baptism is a lifelong process that for you begins today. As your faith family, we are so proud to witness this moment, and we pray and we will work for your continued spiritual formation as you both continue the journey of now being disciples of Jesus Christ, who loves you.
Carrie and Joe, as Clara and James' parents, let me address these questions to you. Do you desire to have Clara and to have James baptized into the faith and community of Jesus Christ? If so, please say together, we do.
We do.
Will you teach both of these children the principles of our faith? celebrating with them the love and presence of God, praying with them and for them, and as best as you are able, nurturing them and raising them in the gathered community of the church. If so, please say, "We will with God as our help."
We will with God as our help.
So Lisa and Ben, the two of you who stand here today as James's godparents, as his godparents, do you promise by your own prayers, by your example, by your love and nurture, to help James grow in grace and love and to follow in the way of Christ? If so, will the two of you please answer together, "I do."
I do.
Kyle and Carolyn, you stand here today as Clara's godparents. As her godparents, do you promise, by your own prayers, example, love, and nurture, to help Clara grow in grace and love and to follow in the way of Christ? If so, please say together, "I do."
And Jesus calls upon all of us who are gathered in this community to welcome children into our church and to offer them the gift of God's grace in baptism. So do we, gathered here representing the First Congregational Church of Ann Arbor, do we promise to love, support, and care for Clara and for James and their family as far as we are able, as they are now baptized? If so, please answer with me, "We promise our love, support, and care."
We promise our love, support, and care.
Let's pray. Grant, O gracious God, your special love and blessing to Clara and to James as they are both now baptized and committed in Christian faith to you. And be with Carrie and Joe, their parents, with Lisa and Ben and Kyle and Carolyn, and all of their loved ones, as together they nurture and guide and love and care for these sweet two babies. Especially, O God, be with Clara and James on this special day. Watch over them both now and in the days and years to come. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. May I begin with James?
Yeah. Hi there.
By what name shall he be known?
James Joseph Denae.
James Joseph Denae. Beautiful, precious child of God. We baptize you this day in the name of God, who is our Creator. God, who is also known as the Christ, and God, the Holy Spirit. James, Joseph, you are a beautiful, wonderful child of God, blessed by God, now in your baptism. And God is with you and shall love you forever. Amen.
And what name shall she be called?
Clara Elizabeth
Denae. Clara Elizabeth Denae, beautiful child of God. I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, in the name of God, the Christ, and in the name of God, our Holy Spirit. You are a beautiful daughter of God, and God loves you. Do you guys want to go meet your church family? What do you think?
It will be a while.
Congratulations. Let's close in prayer. Loving God, send your grace and your blessing to Clara and to James, to Carrie and to Joe and to all whom they love. You have ignited the spark of life within Clara and James. And so we pray that you help us kindle that spark into a dancing flame, that they may grow in a deeper knowledge and experience and love of you. Watch over them now and in the years ahead. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. our children down to church school with Chris and Jane.
Come on this way. Have fun. Hi. Just right this way. There'll be somebody there to help you.
On this Thanksgiving weekend, as we are so aware of the blessings we've received, let us offer now our thanksgivings to God. Amen. Mystery love, we give you thanks for the gift of your outpouring spirit. We thank you for the way that you touch our lives and meet us right where we are day after day, no matter what. Receive, we pray, these gifts that we offer, that your light and your love and your good news may shine through us and through the ministry of this church, for we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
two scripture verses printed in your bulletins, and both of them are fantastic, but we're only going to read one of them today. 1 Thessalonians, we're not quite going to get to. You should read it when you get home. It's fantastic. It talks about being thankful and living in a way that's thankful regardless of what circumstance you're in. We're going to read some other ones that's just not one of them. So let's begin in prayer. God, for this day of great emotion and joy and new beginnings, we give you thanks. We pray that you continue to help us to walk in the path of your Son as we seek to follow him more closely and love our neighbor as ourselves. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. For those of you who plan ahead, you may have already had your Christmas card printed. On the front are likely the people that you hold most dear: children, grandchildren, pets. Sometimes Christmas cards include a letter. My favorite letters are the kind that inform and update me on people's latest interests and passions, what the kids are up to, where they're studying. But some letters read more like an inventory of accomplishments that lack humility. You know the type, some of you are nodding. You finish reading this letter and you think, geez, do you or your children have any faults whatsoever? I mean, do you really go on glamorous vacations every single year? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes drafted one of these Christmas letters in the second chapter of this book. And it reads something like this. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings of the provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and the delights of the flesh and many concubines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. And then the last verse reads a little different than perhaps some of those Christmas letters. There is not the line that says, hoping your holidays are as blessed as mine. Instead, this writer takes a moment to reflect on this inventory of riches that he has accumulated throughout these years, and when he does so, he writes this. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had spent in doing it, and again, all was vanity and a chasing after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Wow. Well, here's a guy who seems to have it all. The house, the pool, the family, the servants to serve the family, the concerts, the epic vacations, the glitzy parties, and the best seats at the biggest games. And yet he looks at all of this and says, it was pointless. It didn't bring me joy. There is nothing new to be gained. What I was seeking did not fulfill me. I picked this scripture today because I want to look at what it really means to be blessed and to offer some scriptural alternatives than what this author offered us in Ecclesiastes to what the full meaning of blessed really is. Our culture pushes us to rush past Thanksgiving on our way to Christmas. And in our rush, we have reduced Thanksgiving to a weekend that includes a large dinner with family, some football, and a chance to inventory all the ways we feel blessed: houses, food, family, and friends. None of those in and of themselves are bad things. We should count our blessings. We should be grateful for them. But how our scriptures define blessed and the way in which we, as people of faith, are called to be thankful runs far deeper than a holiday weekend and a list of gratitude. Perhaps this weekend you have spoken, read, or heard the word blessed. Blessed refers to that feeling of being thankful to God for the gifts that we see in our lives. During this weekend, we've named those gifts: family and friends, comforts like home, food, warm clothing. And for many of us, a sense of security as to where we're going to sleep and what our next meal is going to be. Others identify being blessed by their career or by good health. And during the time of Thanksgiving, we are pushed to think deeper than just the things we see around us. Living in America, we're already blessed beyond measure because we have access to clean water, to reliable transportation, to education, to the freedom to worship here as we believe, to food, to access to health care. When we talk about blessing in this way, we're acknowledging all of the gifts in our lives, and we're able to give thanks to God, recognizing God as the creator and the giver and the provider for all these good things that we're thankful for. It's a good understanding of blessing, but it is not the full picture. The full picture comes with responsibility. In the book of Genesis, God bestows a blessing on our forefather Abraham. It's in chapter 12, and he tells him, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that," those words are important, "so that you will be a blessing." So from the beginning of our story of being in a covenant with our God, we're not given these gifts of blessing just because God is good. We're giving the gifts of blessing so that we can be responsible to and toward others. We are blessed so that we will be a blessing. And that's where the deeper and fuller understanding of blessing comes from. That is what our faith calls us to live out. This Thanksgiving, our culture may have been competent at guiding us to look at one meaning of bless, but our faith requires us to make a lifestyle choice in living out the full understanding of what it means to be blessed. So before we rush off to unpack the ornaments and decorate the trees, let's sit for a moment with this fuller understanding of what it means to be blessed. The letters of the New Testament offer a different narrative to a Christmas card than the one in Ecclesiastes. In 1 Corinthians, there's a passage that's often read at weddings. And today I invite you to listen to it in a context a little different. It starts in chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Being blessed with wisdom and knowledge and power, and apparently this author is an amazing public speaker as well, despite all those blessings, he says, if I don't have love, it's useless. And further, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal." This letter to the people of Corinth reads very different from the inventory list of blessings we got in Ecclesiastes. It redefines that list and encourages us to write one of not things that can be itemized or counted or even photographed, but rather things eternal, things unseen. Things like investing more in relationships than we do in stocks and logging more hours at a soup kitchen than we do shopping. That kind of blessing, that fuller understanding of redefining gifts and responsibility toward others, is inherent in that fuller understanding of blessing in our scriptures. See, our writers in the New Testament, they understood that struggle that Abraham carried, that struggle that embodied the blessing, but also the responsibility toward others. And so our writers often give us encouragement as we embark on the same type of journey that Abraham did. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, "As you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So in these three short passages, we have a different understanding of blessing. In Corinthians, we hear, if your definition of blessed doesn't include love, it's not blessing. And later in Corinthians, if you're focused on things that can be seen, you're off track. And in Galatians, if you're not loving your neighbor, then you're missing the point. The list that the Ecclesiastes writer provided ended with a vanity and a chasing after the wind, because that writer missed these three key points: love, service, and gifts unseen. The full understanding of blessing, the kind that included responsibility toward others, was absent. And so the accumulation of all these luxury gifts that that writer had gotten did not bring him joy. I tell you a story about a guy that's really different than our Ecclesiastes writer. It's a man who lived his life with a full understanding of what blessing was. A guy who took seriously the idea that if you're blessed, you're going to turn around and be a blessing to others. It's also a story of cross paths and how God has a very unique way of weaving our stories and our people and our lives together. It's a true story about a man named Scott Beeman. Scott spent his career as a teacher in the Plymouth-Canton district. In fact, I had him for AP European History my senior year. That class was first hour, which meant it started at 7:15. So at 7:15 in the morning, I was learning about wars and dates and leaders, which is a lot for really early in the morning when you're 17 years old. But the kind of teacher Scott was, I actually stayed awake for this class. I learned a ton about history. I learned to love history. He was a phenomenal teacher, but I only had him for the one class, and our paths never crossed again. 17 years later, my close friend asked me to pray for her friend Scott Beeman. He'd just been diagnosed with kidney cancer. Scott Beeman, I said, the teacher Scott Beeman from Salem High School? Indeed, small world. And so I prayed. But Scott's cancer, sadly, was one that had already progressed a great deal, and the disease took his life only a few months after diagnosis. At staff meeting that week, I asked for prayers for Scott Beeman, who had just passed. Bob said, "Scott Beeman died?" I said, "Whoa, how do you know Scott Beeman? Are we talking about the same Scott Beeman?" We were. Turns out, Bob and Scott were neighbors growing up. Their family attended the church where Bob served in Grand Rapids. The story gets even more interwoven when I learn that Scott actually did youth ministry work here at FCC. Small world, and apparently getting smaller. By the end of staff meeting, Scott's sister had emailed out to Bob asking him to do the funeral, to which he was honored. And then, I kid you not, a couple days later, we were sitting in the Mayflower room with Connie Nagel and her son Kyle as we were planning Dennis's memorial service. And Kyle was sharing memories of his dad and sharing memories of FCC. He grew up as a youth here, and take a wild guess as to who he named as his influential faith youth leader. Scott Beeman. In fact, because of a rafting trip Scott led, Kyle fell in love with whitewater rafting and is now a guide, guiding other youth groups just like his own. God really is skilled at weaving the stories and the people of our lives together. Now, some people just say it's coincidence, but I just see God at work. Well, Scott's Christmas letters wouldn't have been much of an inventory. He didn't have kids. He lived a modest life. He spent his career and his life in education. He didn't own a large home. He lived in an apartment filled with books. Books that he had read and used all that accumulated knowledge to teach the next generation. He taught not only history, but he taught a passion for learning. At his funeral, I heard countless stories of a man who changed others' lives in quiet and humble ways. There was a group of young men, maybe about my age, who no longer lived locally, but they traveled back to Plymouth so that they could honor Scott, because he was their quiz bowl coach. They told stories of how they literally would not have finished high school if it wasn't for Scott. One of them grew up in a tumultuous family situation, and he spoke of how Scott was a father figure to him. Scott was full of forgiveness, but also of high expectation for what he believed he could achieve. These young men spoke with tears flowing down in gratitude for the way Scott mentored them and selflessly gave. Others spoke of his generosity. My friend told the story of the many times she had mentioned being sick to Scott, or he'd learned she was out, and she'd get a call, said, "Go check your front porch." She'd open up the door to find chicken noodle soup sitting on the front porch steps. Her other stories of Christmas presents to as many colleagues and birthday breakfasts, or always remembering what your family members' names were. You couldn't help but realize what a good man we had lost. If the speakers at Scott's funeral were any type of letter to the life he toiled for, it certainly wouldn't have ended with all his vanity. It would have ended with, "I invested in students, I invested in people, and in turn, they invested in others." Scott was inducted into the Athletic Hall of Fame for Salem High School. No, he wasn't a coach, or an athlete, or an AD. He worked with ticket management. He made sure everyone paid the ticket so that every kid got every cent possible toward school programs. He knew all of the ticket takers and their coffee orders and brought them cup after cup on those cold football games. His name's on a plaque in the hallway not because of how fast he ran or how many championships he won, but because of the things unseen, because of his character and generosity. That's a blessed plaque to have your name upon. A couple weeks after his funeral, our church received a letter from Scott's lawyer. Turns out that he felt blessed by his time at our church, and like Abraham, took seriously that call to be a blessing to others. And so Scott left a significant gift with our Heritage Society, our legacy giving here at FCC, being a blessing to others. That is the full understanding, the whole picture of what it means to be blessed. Scott seemed to have all knowledge, but he also had love. He focused on what was unseen, what was eternal, and the lives he changed and were now inspired to live their life in that same blessed kind of way. My friends, in a few minutes, we will start decorating this church for Christmas, but let's not trample the life of gratitude to get to the tinsel. The life that Jesus came to teach us to live is a blessed life. A blessing with responsibility. Responsibility to live in such a way that our focus is on what is unseen, on love, on our neighbor. A Christmas card that reads more like Scott's eulogy than an Ecclesiastes passage is what we are called to. So let us focus on what is unseen. Go forth from this place and be blessed in the fullest sense of the word. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This has been a tough week, a really, really tough week, and I'm so glad we had a baptism to celebrate this morning. Thank you for that gift, and thank you for those two gifts that are part of our church community here now. But as you know, I think most of you have probably heard, a week ago, in a very tragic way, we have to say goodbye now to our beloved Marcia Niggebauer. Kristen and her husband Jack are here in worship today. On Friday, we had a private family service celebrating Marcia's life and mourning her death. It was a beautiful way to lift up and honor Marcia. I come into the sanctuary here this morning and remember some of our junior high youth group overnights, and I can see Marcia crawling behind things here in the sanctuary as we were playing some of the games that we would play in the dark here. Darcy knows what I'm talking about because she has crawled under pews and hidden behind things like Marcia did. It's a wonderful family, the Niggebauer family. I love them all. We love them all. We don't understand everything that happened. We face that mystery with them, without judgment, and we pray for all of them. And we're here to give whatever help and support and care we can give to all of them. But there aren't words, are there, sometimes? Darcy mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. There just sometimes aren't the words to try to express what we feel deep inside our spirits and within our souls. Perhaps except for love. We love the Niggebauer family. And we know our God of love, who is best known and expressed as love, is with them all and will be with them through this journey. I have found myself, however, this week going back to the Psalms. The Psalms that are these human renderings of a person's experience with God. And some of the Psalms that we read are pretty raw. The psalmist can't understand what's going on around him. He doesn't understand where God is in the midst of those experiences, and he's crying out to God for some help and understanding. One of my favorites is Psalm 77. You might read it later. I'm going to read you just a few of those verses, which this particular psalm starts out with lament. It's angry, it's questioning, and it's doubtful. It's trying to seek answers when there are no answers. Sometimes in life we just face the mystery, and as one of our wonderful church members reminded me this morning, sometimes we just have to live the questions and not always feel like we're going to find the answer. Psalm 77 starts out with this lament. The psalmist is crying out for understanding and help. Where is God in the midst of all this? But then, very beautifully, like with many of the lamenting psalms, the psalmist remembers God's expressions of favor and connection in the past, which gives the psalmist hope for today and anticipated hope for tomorrow. Listen to these words. I cry aloud to God, says the psalmist, aloud to God that he may hear me. Thinking God probably isn't hearing. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. I think of God and I moan. Have you ever moaned in relationship with God over some of the things that are occurring in your life? Have you ever just suffered in the presence of God? He finishes by saying, I meditate, and my spirit faints. Ever feel that way? But then later on, the psalmist remembers his relationship with God and the experiences that he has had with God in the past, and says this as a beautiful expression and act of faith. He says, "I will call to my mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds." That's how we face the questions of life. Honestly, openly, but with a faith that also remembers. Remembers God's favor and remembers God's presence with us in life, from which nothing can ever separate us. Nothing. So it's in the context of that that we gather in prayer today. One other concern I would like to lift up for you is that this morning I received a call from Dot Patterson that her 99-year-old mother in Birmingham passed away over the weekend, and she has also asked for our prayers. So let us begin this time with some silent prayer, prayers of thanksgiving and joy for the good things that we are experiencing in life, but also prayers for those, or maybe for us, but for those who are suffering and confused and facing a mystery beyond their understanding. So let us begin in silence, and then I'll offer a prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, who has showered our lives with blessings beyond numbering and with gifts that we can never even count, we praise you this day for your limitless love and for your compassionate and unconditional care. You have graced us with so much, and we offer you this day our praise and our thanksgiving. Oh God, as we pay attention to our blessings and as we give thanks for our bounty, transform our thanksgiving into thanks living. Help us not to become complacent in our gratitude, but give us a heart that stretches into all the world and takes the hands of sisters and brothers who hunger and thirst in body, mind, and spirit. Help us to reach deeply into our own hearts as we reach out to one another and others and share with them the daily bread you offer us so generously. Thank you for this church, and thank you for this people. May we ever so more follow the leading of your gracious Spirit as we seek to be a blessing and as we seek to be faithful. God of limitless compassion and presence, we remember in prayer this morning the needs, joys, and concerns of the many that we have named in our minds and in our hearts. We remember those who are sick, and we ask that your sustaining presence may bring them strength and healing, comfort and wholeness. We think of those whose days are filled with loneliness, and for those this day who mourn a great loss. Fill each void, we pray, with the consoling peace of your Holy Spirit. Finally, we pray for those who have suffered beyond their due. And this day in particular, we pray for the Niggebauer family. Grant to these and grant to all of us the assurance of your steadfast and eternal love. Oh God, make us a true servant people as we ourselves face hardship and challenge and are tossed about day to day by the hectic pace of life or the confusion and uncertainty of our present time. Keep us from losing faith and perspective. Help us to order our priorities amid all of life's pressured demands. And grant to each of us your promised peace and presence and power. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Today we watched and spoke and prayed for two beautiful little children as they were baptized. And together we said, we promise our love, support, and care. And James and Clara, we meant it. Kristen and Bethany and Emily, we meant it when we promised our love, support, and care when you were here as infants too. And so we promise that in the days moving forward, we will always be your church family. I think FCC family means something, and the way that we love and care for one another is exactly what that means. Go forth from this place today and be blessed in the fullest sense of the word. Let us take the next step, and beyond counting all that we are grateful for, let us move to be a blessing to others. Go from here with the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.